This edition of the Generations Radio program originally aired in 2016. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with you today as we bring out a subject that is near and dear to my heart, and that is a Christian view of science. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to find it out. That's Proverbs 25, one of my very favorite verses from the book of Proverbs. And it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's His wisdom. It's His infinite knowledge. It's His infinite creativity that brings about the world we see around us. And yet He's hidden some secrets in this world that are not immediately discovered. It's the honor of kings to find it out. Honorable thing to engage in scientific discovery, because God has commissioned us to that. I want you to imagine a giant Easter egg hunt or a treasure hunt in the backyard. Grandpa has hidden the Easter eggs. He's hidden the treasures in the backyard. And he brings out the kids and he says, go find it. Well, the kids, before they engage the treasure hunt, have to believe several things. First of all, they have to believe that Grandpa exists. Secondly, they've got to believe that Grandpa is good and he tells the truth about his world, about what's hidden back there in the backyard. Kids have to believe that Grandpa makes the discovery achievable. But it takes a little work to discover the things that Grandpa has hid in the backyard. Well, Christians also need to believe that God's world is not random chaos. There's order to it, because God has created a world with order. Christians have to believe that God sustains that world's order and the ordinary cause and effect relationships that are ordained by God Himself. And Christians also believe that God has given us a command. Go out there and take dominion over that earth and subdue it, rule over it according to God's rules, God's laws. So we, above all people, need to feel an obligation to engage science for the benefit of mankind and for the benefit of God's people. We want to challenge our young people to engage science and math so as to take dominion of that amazing world that God has created out there. I think the cure for cancer is out there somewhere. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to find it out. Will somebody listening to this program be the one who discovers a fundamental cure for cancer? Possibly. Well, today, we're going to inspire you with science on this program and a Christian's involvement in science. Joining me on Generations is a Christian who is a scientist who developed the first MRI machine back in the 1970s, a machine that has been used to save millions of lives around the world. Dr. Raymond Demedian tells a story in the new book called Gifted Mind. And he writes on the back of the cover, I believe God as creator has embedded certain truths within everything He has made. It's there just waiting for us to discover it. And that's precisely what I just read from Proverbs 25. On July 2nd, 1977, Dr. Raymond Demedian's machine produced the first image of a human being. And now there are 25,000 machines being used today around the world. Dr. Raymond Demedian now joins me on the Generations Radio broadcast. Welcome. It's good to have you with us today.
Glad to be with you, Kevin.
Wow. Let's start with that experience in 1977 when you had that machine, you turned it on, and you saw the image of Larry Minkoff's lungs on July 2nd, 1977. What was that like?
Well, that was very exciting, Kevin, but the key is that I think is important to be part of the story was the initial discovery that this signal, this radio signal we get from this technology called NMR, what NMR, and it got renamed MRI, so NMR equals MRI, and NMR stands for nuclear magnetic resonance, MRI stands for magnetic resonance imaging, but the important thing is the way the technology works, it goes to the atoms of the body, and the atoms of the body produce their own radio signals. And the critical thing was the discovery that when you looked at a signal from disease tissue or cancer tissue, and you looked at the same signal from healthy tissue, they were dramatically different. And that was not known before. Once you saw that there were different signals coming from disease tissue and coming from healthy tissue, and also that each of the healthy tissues themselves, going from the brain, the heart, the kidney, liver, spleen, they all had different signals, it meant that you could make a map, which is the image. And that map then, because the signals were different, could detect cancer and other diseased tissue, which no one realized that was possible because nobody knew that the signals were different. Once we knew the signals were different, we could go ahead and build a machine that would image those signals and make pictures of those signals. And we finally did that by building the first magnet big enough to put a human being into in 1977. But the original technology where we discovered the differences in cancer tissue and healthy tissue was done in test tube samples in a magnet that was only 2.5 inches big. Once we saw the signals were different, then we could build something big enough, a magnet big enough to put a human being in and hope to get a scan.
Must have been exciting when you did it for the first human being.
It was awesome because the other problem was once we found it in test tubes, when we started talking about doing it on a giant magnet that was 20 times the size of the magnets everybody was using for the test tube analysis, this test tube analysis called NMR, which got renamed MRI, had been going on for 25 years, and all of it was being done exclusively for chemistry and test tube samples, and some bozo comes along and says, wait a minute, instead of that 2.5-inch magnet, we're going to build one that's 25 inches in diameter, or 25 to 50 inches, and I'm going to put a human body inside, and we're going to, instead of scanning a test tube, we're going to scan a human body, and everybody thought that was off the wall.
Were you concerned it might have some deleterious effects upon the subjects? And of course, you were the first one that entered the experiment, but were you concerned?
There were some concerns about that. There weren't a lot of concerns, but when it came to getting the first human sample to get inside the magnet, nobody would get in, so I had to get in. The main question was, would the magnetic field change the cardiac rhythm and produce some abnormal rhythm some way? And then the stimulating pulse that produced the signal, which was a radio signal that was beamed into the body so that the atoms could answer back with their own radio signals, would that do any damage? And happily it turned out that everything was safe. But there was initial concerns when we talk about it.
Let's step back to the more technical issues, and we'll try to explain this in the most pedestrian way possible. So you have to be able to distinguish between cancerous cells and non-cancerous cells and get an image without digging into the body to pull out samples of cells to examine under the microscope. That's the fundamental challenge you were up against in the 1970s. So you were able to distinguish the cancerous cells from the non-cancerous cells.
Well, I think the important thing to realize, Kevin, is when we're talking about doing a scan, the antenna is wrapped around the entire outside of the human torso, and it's collecting signals from all the atoms that are inside the torso, inside that antenna. So the question was, would a diseased signal be different from a healthy signal when you were picking up on this antenna? Because if all the signals were the same, there'd be nothing to map.
Mm-hmm. And previously, all they had was X-ray, and X-ray just had its limitations, didn't it?
Oh, very serious limitations. The main problem in medicine before the advent of the MRI is that you couldn't see the soft tissues. You couldn't see the vital organs of the body, the brain, the kidney, the liver, the spleen, because in order to make picture, in order to make an image, we make the image of dots, which are called pixels. And those dots in the image have to have a different brightness, otherwise the image is blank. Now, the problem that existed with X-rays, when you went ahead to look at the soft tissues of the body, you were shining X-ray through the body, and the soft tissues all scattered the X-ray about equally. So the maximum contrast you could get between these dots was 4% by X-ray. And so you couldn't see the vital organs of the body. Now, gratefully, when we went ahead and did the NMR and the MRI, we found out that all the vital organs of the body, instead of differing by 4%, differed by 130%. And all of a sudden, we were able to get beautiful pictures of all the vital organs of critical organs of the human body that you could never do by X-ray before that.
Hmm. Now, one of the points you make in your book, Gifted Mind, is that this was a commitment from the early days in your scientific career. You developed a commitment, a vision for this. You wanted to help not just hundreds of patients or thousands of patients. You wanted to make an impact on millions around the world. How did that vision develop in your mind? Was it back when you were a child or on into your college career?
Well, I'm not so sure. I went into the practice of medicine to help people. And that was foremost in my mind as a Christian, to what extent could I help and bring healing? And then one of the things that I realized when I was doing this NMR is that if this idea would work, instead of helping just the people, I could see from day to day in daily practice, which would be over a career would be maybe tens of thousands. If I could make a major discovery, I could help millions in the same lifetime that I might only be able to help tens of thousands if I was practicing medicine. Mm. And so I took a shot at it.
Yeah. And the impact of the MRI has been amazing. It doesn't just impact the cancer patient. It's helped others as well. What's the range?
Well, it helps everything. No, that's important. It helps everything. I mean, I set out to try to see whether or not there would be a difference in the signal from cancer tissue and other tissue. But after I did that, we eventually realized that we got an abnormal signal from disease tissue that was not cancerous. So it meant that we could detect all disease. And initially, when we got into patent battles, our opponent, was a giant American medical company, argued and before the patent court, well, wait a minute, Dr. Damanian's original discovery that the signal was different in cancer tissue from normal tissue was not unique, that other disease tissue also had abnormal signals. But our attorneys ended up saying to the jury in this patent battle, well, wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, are you going to punish Dr. Damanian because his discovery of this signal detected more disease than he originally imagined? And gratefully, the jury came out on our side.
This may be one of the top 10 medical discoveries of all time. Is that overstating the case, do you think?
Well, it's not for me to say. To me, it seems like a very important discovery because of all of a sudden we can see all the vital organs of the body. It's I'm just grateful to the good Lord that he gave such a discovery to me. Because I want to insist that it all came from him. It wasn't me.
Amen. Amen.
And then the outcome, I want to make sure, of doing the MRI and getting the scans is an obvious tribute all to his glory.
Mm. Well, let's go back to the human responsibility element of it, because it didn't come automatically. You didn't just pick it up in a dream. You had to work this thing. How many hours do you think it takes? What sort of dedication does it take to the task to achieve these major breakthroughs?
Well, it's hard to answer that. I mean, yeah. It took 7 years from the time we discovered in the test tube to the time we built the first scanner.
Okay.
But the work on the test tube where we were establishing that the signals were, in fact, different, that was also many hours a day. I mean, it was, 12, 14 hours a day. It was just unremitting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go back to history, because you did a little research on the MRI and checked it out online and various stories online concerning the development of the MRI. And there were, this was a process. You had people who had discovered something about magnetic resonance in the 1950s, I believe it was. And then there were multiple strands of people working this in the 1970s. And I noticed that the Nobel Prize for the development of the MRI went to Dr. Lauterbur, I believe that's his name, instead of you. And you've got a section in your book about that. It seems to me there is a world out there of deception and envy and competition and pride and these kind of things. Granted, we live in a sinful world, and this sort of betrays itself sometimes in the field of science. Looking back at this point, how do you handle that?
Yeah, I think that I finally came to the conclusion that I think that the reason the Nobel Prize didn't go the way it should was that there was a real fear on the part of the Nobel Committee that if they gave an award to Dr. Damanian, that was going to be an endorsement that the process of origins was not evolution, but instead was of godly creation origins. And the country in Sweden had taken an opposite position where they said that the foundation was evolutionary. The foundation of mankind was evolutionary. So I think that was really a problem where I was insisting that it was all originated from the good Lord.
So they knew that you had a Christian testimony. That was a given.
Yes. Everybody knew that.
Okay. Okay. Nevertheless, you've been recognized in many avenues. What were your contributions specifically, and then what were Dr. Lauterbur's contributions towards the development of the MRI?
Oh, okay. my contribution was that the signal that you were going to get from the diseased tissue with an antenna wrapped around the body, that signal was going to tell you that there was a cancer, and that signal was also going to tell you, distinguish one cell from another cell, the brain cell from the heart cell, so on. And the signal is used to make the image. The image is a set of 65,000 dots, and you have to assign a brightness to each one of those dots. And the signal that you collect is what assigns the brightness to the dots. So the signal makes the image. Now, what Dr. Lauterbach did was, when I published that the signals were different, and I was envisioning doing scanning, Dr. Lauterbach came on, so wait a minute, if the signals are really different, then we can use those signals to make a picture, and came up with a technique for mapping those signals. My original invention was to map the signals point by point and then make a scan. He came up with a technique of putting a gradient across the body so you could get a bunch of points all at the same time, and you didn't have to go the way I was envisioning it, point by point. And he used his technique to make a picture.
Okay. Let's look at the big picture of science itself. You're a scientist, you're an inventor, and you are a true inspiration, I know, to thousands, if not tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of young people that will hear this interview. Scientists discover the truth. What is that truth? It seems to me we're beginning to get a little hazy in terms of our understanding of scientific truth. There is a science out there to discover. There's also a pseudoscience. And it seems to me that scientists are more and more falling into pseudoscience. They're losing a sense of what is truth when it comes to science. Can you comment on that?
Well, yeah, I think that it's an interesting question you're asking, and it has to be looked at carefully. When you're doing science, there are two aspects of the science. If you're an experimentalist, you're making measurements. Now, one aspect of it is that if you have an engine running and your car is running and you want to know how fast the engine is rotating, you can go to your car while it's running and you can measure with measurements the speed at which it's rotating. But what you don't know is, how did the engine come there in the first place? Who created it? What's the origin of it? That's the second aspect of science. So, as a scientist, you can be studying a particular aspect of a sample that you're looking at, or a particular aspect of nature, and you can be making measurements and you can be determining all that. But the next question is a tougher one. Where did life come from? Where did sunlight come from? How did it all happen? And the minute you ask that question, you're asking the fundamental question of origins. Who created it all? Now, the secularist would like to say it all came about by chance. It was all accidental. I mean, it would be the Darwinian evolution, one accident after another, and you went from a slime ball to a human being. But when you look at the details of that, that's just rank nonsense. And so then the question is, well, if it didn't come about by natural science, by a sequence of accidents, then how did it come about? Well, the answer is, you can't get an answer to that question without him, without the good Lord. There's no way to get from a slime mold to a human being without the good Lord.
And it becomes increasingly dangerous to isolate these smaller scientific facts from the bigger picture, and that's happening increasingly. You know, it's also interesting, and you make this point in your book, A Gifted Mind. Technology and science has really given us way more of a sense of the tremendous complexity of the human body and the vastness of the galaxies. You know, we know, you know, millions times more information about our universe and about the human body than we did 100 years ago. Yet it seems to me that, and you make this point again also, that man is even less impressed. He refuses to glorify God and exalt God for this amazing creativity and wisdom. Why is that?
My favorite quote on that, Kevin, which I think really addresses it better than any other way you could, is what Paul says in Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, this idea of that the signal should be, it came out of the blue. I mean, it isn't something I deduced. It just, bang, it was there.
God
and
made it.
Produced, it produced the MRI machine.
Yeah, God made it that way. He made the
world.
And
then there was another incident that was very significant. When I sat down to build this magnet, which everybody said was absurd, I did all the calculations, computer calculations, on the amount of wire I needed to buy to wrap to build the magnet. It called for 30 miles of wire. And when I inquired about how much that was going to cost me, the price with Westinghouse was $150,000, and I only had $15,000 in my budget, so I could not build that magnet. And so what I said was, well, I'll call Steve Lane, the executive I was dealing with at Westinghouse, and all this wire doesn't come on one spool, it comes on 50 spools, so I'm going to have to make the joint from one spool to the next. I'm going to have to make that joint so there isn't resistance when I make the joint. I'll call Steve up and I'll ask him, at least at the moment, to teach me how to make the joints between the gym. So I call Steve Lane up, and Steve Lane comes on the phone. I ask him about the day. He said, wait a minute, Dr. Lane, what are you doing? Are you going to contest? Are you going into competition with GE, make a magnet? I said, no, Steve. I said, all I want to do is I want to be able to put these joints together so I can put together 30 miles of wire and make a big enough magnet to put a human being into. He says, oh, good thing you leveled with me, Dr. LeMay. And he said, because you don't know it and the rest of the world doesn't know this, but Westinghouse is going out of the business of making superconducting wire, and I happen to have about 30 miles of wire in my warehouse, which I will give you with 10 cents on the dollar, 10 cents on the dollar, which was astonishing to me. I mean, instead of $150,000, all of these telling me out of the blue that coincidentally Westinghouse going out of business and they're going to let me have a 10 cents a dollar for $15,000 instead of $150,000. I was telling the story to my mother-in-law, who was an evangelical Christian. I said, what an extraordinary coincidence. I said, I can't believe it. She said, it's no coincidence. I said, Mom, what are you talking about? She said, well, your father and I have been worrying since the beginning that you started this project. Your father and I have been praying for your success and the success of this your project from the outset, and this is not a coincidence. It's an answer to prayer.
Amen. What a great story. God's hand was all over you the whole time.
And it's literally true. Every time I tell a story, I think I'm making it up.
That's a great story. That's God's hand in your life and in the project.
Absolutely.
Okay, last question for you, Dr. Damadian. Young men, young women out there interested in science, encourage them a little bit. What does it take to make a good scientist?
Well, there are two pieces to it, and one is much more treacherous than the other. One piece of it is, of course, you have to learn the scientific details at a great level of detail so that you can perform your experiments with precision and you make your measurements with high levels of precision and accuracy. It allows you to look at more and more fine detail. But that's just essentially refining the observation. The hard one is, how do you make the jump to a new idea? Where's that new idea going to come from? I think the only answer to that is from the good Lord and prayer. I mean, you're going to be doing your work. You're going to be doing your systematic work.
Mm-hmm.
And the daring thing is to suddenly have a gigantic idea. And where's that idea going to come from? I mean, I don't know the answer to that question. You're doing your experiments, and all of a sudden the idea occurs to you and not to somebody else.
Mm. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the honor of kings to find it out. And
that's the only answer to that one.
Yeah.
And of course, the answer, like all the great scientists of history, they were all like Isaac Newton, Galileo. These guys were guys that were in continuous prayer.
Yeah.
And the Lord gave them all their discoveries.
Yep. I believe it. I believe every major breakthrough has happened because God illuminated, enabled them to understand that.
More importantly, he knew when he gave it that he was going to get the glory from you, that guy.
Yeah. Amen. And that's what you do in the book, Gifted Mind. You give God the glory from beginning to end, and I appreciate that. Encourage folks to.
Well, that's where it belongs. That's how it happened.
Yeah, exactly. Dr. Raymond Damadian on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Thank you, Doctor. It's good to have you with us on the program.
All right. great, Kevin. Glad to be with you.
What a tremendously unique experience today on the Generations broadcast as we interview somebody who was a big part in a major breakthrough in medical technology, Dr. Raymond Damadian. And the new book is Gifted Mind. It's produced by Master Books. That's the Answers in Genesis book publisher. And I encourage you, friends, to grab a copy of this. This is important history, and it should be tremendously inspiring to your children as well, as he tells the story of how God opened up a tremendous area of invention and creativity for a scientist in the 1970s, Dr. Raymond Damadian, making history in 1977 when he produced the first MRI of a human being. Dr. Raymond Damadian on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast, the book again, Gifted Mind. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.